John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. We want to preach the message that we've entitled The Everyday Jesus. The Everyday Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, we have our Lord performing his first sign. It was a sign and considered a sign before it was to be considered a miracle. But if you look at it from that perspective, this is seen as the first miracle that Jesus Christ performed. And Jesus Christ is there. His mother is there. These 5 disciples that we looked at last week, they're all traveling with Jesus Christ, and rather officially invited or just come by way of Jesus Christ. They were there also. And I'm not going to spend any time looking at the miracle, the water being turned into wine. I'm not going to look at a lot of the spiritual lessons that could be gleaned from it. But these large vessels that water was put into, they were filled with water so that the Jews could cleanse themselves, wash their hands and wash their feet and go through the rites of cleansing. And I think I read somewhere where like these would have held 30 to 40 gallons of water if they were all filled, and Jesus turned 30 or 40 or more gallons of water into wine. What does that tell us about Jesus? What does that tell us about John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This sign of turning the water into wine certainly proves or shows forth that Jesus Christ was who he was identified as being in what we saw in the first chapter of John. And I'd like to say this before, again, I get into the main thought. There is no indication, as far as we know, as far as we can tell, that anybody who witnessed this, or anybody who was a part of this, or anybody that was there was saved as a result of this. These servants that all filled the water pots and brought the water pots and were doing exactly what Jesus Christ said. There's no indication any of them were saved. No indication at all. But we come together in our services on the Lord's Day and Lord's Day evening and Wednesday night. And I think it is possible for someone to be saved and it not to be immediately made known unto us. But I also believe that if that is something that happens, they will eventually have to declare. They can't be a secret disciple. Nicodemus and those examples in Scripture tell us that. If the Lord really saves a person, sooner or later, they're going to have to identify with Christ. And I wanted to read to you, this is totally off point with the message, but on point with what I'm in the middle of right now. But I asked you a couple weeks ago, especially our young ones, to try and take notes of my messages, to try and take notes. That week in particular, I had 15 points, technically. And I only had one show me anything. I had another one who said they did and showed it to me just like didn't want to give it to me. But that Sunday afternoon, young lady, I think she's 10, may not be exact, she gave me her notes and she told me I could keep them. And she brought notes from Sunday night and told me I could keep them. She brought some more notes Wednesday night, and I could have kept them, but I encouraged her to keep them and read them and revisit the message. Learn as much as you can. But before, again, I say, before we get into the message, I want to read this, these words of this 10-year-old girl. To those who might be that same age without Christ. To those who might be older than that, never received Christ, never made a profession of faith in Christ, never shown any evidence of believing in Jesus Christ. For those who maybe are many, many years older, who've never received Christ as their Savior. Listen to these words, and most will know who they are from. Get past that. Listen to the words of this little girl. If you are not saved, then you need to trust God. There are many men and women who are not saved. What if you died today? Then what would you do? You must be saved to go to heaven. And I truly want to be saved. I would do anything to be saved. I want to be saved right now. And I've heard like things from her before, and she's honest and she's sincere. She's not playing it up. She desperately wants to be saved. I truly want to be saved. I would do anything to be saved. I want to be saved right now. And there's nothing we can do for her. We can't believe for her. We can't be saved for her. We don't have any power or any ability as a church to bring about her salvation. But we can pray that she one day finds that salvation. We can keep lifting up Jesus Christ and keep telling her to come to Christ. Keep telling her, as we tell everyone, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And hopefully in time, God will save. But I want you who are lost here today to hear the words of that little girl. You're not saved, you need to be saved. What if you were to die? Every time you turn on the news, you read of deaths. There was a shooting at Brown College, Brown University, or whatever in Rhode Island. There was another one in another country where I think 12 people were killed. What if you were to die right now in the condition you're in? Where would you go? What do you need? You need to be saved. When do you need to be saved? You need to be saved now. What do you do to be saved? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say again, I apologize to no one for telling people, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the promise of Scripture. This little girl wants to be saved in the worst way. Does she put you to shame? Are you sitting here without Christ, a lost person, and you don't have any feeling at all in that regards? What does that say about you spiritually? I pray God would burden every lost soul here and keep them burdened until they know Christ, until he relieves that burden. I don't pray for their comfort. I don't pray that they be encouraged. I pray that that burden falls heavier and heavier and heavier as each day goes by until Christ reveals himself to them. You need Jesus Christ. I hope and pray the Lord will save this little girl. She's burdened. She wants to be saved, wants to be saved. And the Lord saved her younger sister. That just got to break your heart. The everyday Jesus. If you're here and you're lost, don't forget the thought we were just dealing with. If you need to repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and saving your soul, don't let go. And when we get to the close of this service, you come. And if God saves your soul, here's something radical. If God saves your soul right here, right now, and he knows you, and you know he saved your soul, and you know it's all well with you now, after all this time, it's all well now, guess what you can do? You can disrupt this service. I won't mind a bit. You can come professing Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be exciting? But the everyday Jesus. We see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus was there at the very common event of this marriage. Verse 1 through 3 tells us that this marriage was probably something that took place on a Wednesday or a Thursday. They tell me that a virgin would typically have her wedding on Wednesday. A widow, a woman who has lost a spouse and maybe is remarrying, would most likely have their wedding on a Thursday. But Jesus was there at the very common event of this marriage. Very common indeed. Middle of the week type of a service. Not a Sabbath day thing. Not in the New Testament context, a Sunday thing, but an everyday thing, a routine thing, thing that takes place in the middle of the week. And these marriages did not put the focus in on the bride. The focus was always on the bridegroom. Typically, the bride was just kind of there, but it was all about the bridegroom. And there's so much to be learned from that. But Hebrews chapter 13 tells us marriage is honorable in all. and the bed undefiled. So Jesus is present here at this very common event of this marriage in Cana, maybe to put emphasis upon the fact that marriage is honorable. Marriage is still honorable today. Society doesn't believe it. Society doesn't preach it. Society doesn't practice it. Society really tells you, you don't need to be married. You can just live together and after so much time, you'll become married. Well, that's a, excuse the expression, a bunch of hogwash. Marriage is still honorable to the Lord, still pleasing to the Lord. And Jesus Christ goes here to the marriage at Cana, middle of the week, just to be a part of the common event, which was this marriage. And we notice, second of all, in verse number 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Jesus not only attended this most common event, this middle of the week, this everyday occurrence, but he was invited. Did you catch that in verse number 2? And both Jesus was called and his disciples, I think it's probably still those 5, he was invited to the marriage of Cana, and he took with him those disciples that we identified in the previous chapter. On this very common, everyday occurrence, somebody invited Jesus. Somebody invited Jesus. It could have been a family member. Mary was there. Not only was Mary there, but Jesus' physical brothers, which would be classed as brothers, would most likely be there. And the disciples, identified in chapter 1, would have been going along with Jesus Christ. In this most common event, Jesus was invited. And I want to encourage you, I want to beg and plead with you, don't be guilty. Don't be guilty of excluding Jesus from your everyday life. Don't be guilty of excluding Jesus from your routine. Don't be guilty of excluding Jesus from your average, your common, your normal day of life. Don't be guilty of going to church on Sunday, or maybe not going to church on Sunday, but don't be guilty about going to church on Sunday and then not having any room for Jesus every other day of the week. That's the worst thing you can do if you're saved, is not to include Jesus Christ in the everyday. Are you guilty of that? Well, just look back on your Monday. Look back on your Tuesday. Look back on your Wednesday, your Thursday, your Friday, your Saturday. Look upon each day of your average week. And where do you see Jesus? Where can you find Jesus? If you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, where is he invited into to be a part of your everyday life? Don't be guilty of excluding Jesus. To many people, on their day-to-day life, their routine life, Jesus is on the outside looking in. Does that describe your life? Is Jesus on the outside looking in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Is Jesus just kind of being drug along, being tagged along? Don't be guilty of excluding Jesus Christ. And we read in verse number 3 and verse 1 through 3 also, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. When they ran out of their drink, it was going to be an embarrassment to the bridegroom, to his family. Weddings on those days could have lasted a week. The wedding feast could have lasted many, many, many days over. This was going to be an embarrassment, and we find here that Jesus Christ came to this wedding. He was there when they ran out of wine. He was there when they needed wine. He was there when his mother came to him and said, they've got a problem. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 36, we're told that the Lord is, Jesus is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. And I like the saying, he's the Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. If he's not the Lord of your day-to-day life, then he's not your Lord at all. You can't claim he's your Lord on Sunday if he's not your Lord on Monday through Saturday. So don't be guilty of excluding Jesus Christ from your everyday life. Somebody had to invite Jesus Christ to this wedding. Somebody needs to invite Jesus Christ into your life. I don't want to get all emotional or sentimental or try to build a straw man of this idea. And I know you can't go too far with it. But when it comes to your everyday life, your routine life, not only should you not be excluded or exclude Christ from it, but you need to invite Christ. How many days have come and gone and you've not invited Christ, not asked Christ to be there, not asked Christ to give you strength to live the life that is before you? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Seven and eight. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. These are the words of Christ. Words in red. And Jesus Christ says, if you ask, it'll be given. If you seek, you'll find it. If you'll knock, it'll be open unto you. Unto everybody who asks, they will receive. To everybody who knocks, the door will be open. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. And the promise is if we ask Christ into our day-to-day life, to go with Christ through our day-to-day life, to be the Lord of our day-to-day life, to go with us as we go off to work in the morning, to be with us as we go off to the routines of our normal, usual day. Jesus says if we ask him, if we invite him, he'll hear us. He'll be there. He'll answer that prayer. He's the Lord of all, or he's not the Lord at all. If he's not the Lord of your day-to-day life, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, right in the middle of it all, then he's not your Lord at all. And I don't think, just put it in human terms, I don't think he's satisfied with just having a little piece of our life. He's not Lord if all we give him is a little piece of our life. He's not Lord if all we give him is Sunday. He's not Lord unless we give him all day, every day. And we invite him to come in. We see in this passage of Scripture, we're not told who got married. We're not told what the man's name was that was the groom. We're not told what the bride's name was. We're not told anything about these folks. They're not even mentioned specifically when Christ is performing this miracle. We're not told about them because this event is found in Scripture for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And that's why you're saved, and that's why you have a day-to-day life. It's not for your benefit. It's not for your making a name for yourself. But it's your bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Verse 9 and 10 of our text. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have drunk, then that which is worse. but thou hast kept the good wine until now. All we're told is this bridegroom is told after the miracle's already been accomplished. So we're not told who he was. We're not told who she was. Because we read down in verse number 11, this beginning of miracles, word most accurately signs, this beginning of signs did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed upon him. This sign was given by Jesus Christ, not for the honor and glory of the bridegroom, not for the honor and glory of the bride, not for the honor and glory of his mother or anybody else that was going to benefit from it. This miracle, this sign was given for the glory of Jesus Christ. As John 1 said, I just quoted it a little while ago, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This first sign was given to expound upon that, to reveal that, to declare that, that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God. The theme of the Gospel of John is that Jesus is the Son of God. His divinity, his deity is what John is the focus of. And this beginning of miracles, this beginning of signs, did Jesus in Cana to manifest forth his glory, to say, I am who I say I am. I am the Word. I am God. I am the one that became flesh. And so it was given to manifest forth his glory and to strengthen his disciples' faith. They had said they were looking for Jesus in chapter 1. Jesus Christ came and called these five to begin following him. Later on, he would ordain them apostles. But by this first miracle, he did it for his own honor and glory, to say, I am indeed the Son of God, manifested as such. But he did it so that his disciples would be strengthened in their faith. They were saved under the preaching of John, called by Christ to follow him, and they took up their crosses and began following Christ until they would be ordained and become apostles. And he strengthens their faith by their witnessing this miracle, their witnessing this miracle. So this common event, this marriage at Cana, we find Jesus was there. We find that somebody invited Jesus. Let us not be guilty of excluding Jesus from our day-to-day life. As we have talked about already in the services today, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are you guilty of excluding Jesus from your day-to-day life? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the middle of the week. Are you guilty? Have you invited Jesus? Not belittling Christ or making him subject to our whims. I'm just saying that these people had invited Christ. Christ came, and they benefited because he came. Same is true today. If we invite Christ into our day-to-day life, he will come and be in our day-to-day life, and we will benefit from having Jesus Christ as a part of our day-to-day life. Jesus came to the wedding, as he promised he would, and was there to meet their needs and to be a blessing to these folks in this very common arena. We're not told who was getting married, but we're told who did it. Jesus did the miracle for his own glory and increased the faith of his disciples. This is everyday Jesus. without looking to the person on your right or on your left or in front of you or who's somewhere else in the building, or without going in your mind to somebody who's not here at all and you think, aha, they needed this. I'm asking you, is Jesus a part of your everyday life? Does he rule and reign in everyday life? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, far removed from Sunday and far before the next one, do you seriously invite Christ to come into your life, to rule and to reign, and to be honored and glorified in your life? Do you pray that he would increase your faith, that you might invite him into your everyday life? Now, I want to make this statement. And again, it's a time for soul searching. It's a time when, okay, you're asking yourself, have I asked Christ to be a part of my life? Well, along this thought in this message this morning, I want to make the statement that we're living in the day and time where people are grossly, and I say that intentionally, people are grossly negligent. They're grossly negligent about the Lord's Day, about Sunday. We don't practice or observe the Sabbath. We practice and we observe the Lord's Day. Has been that way since Christ fulfilled the Sabbath and took the Sabbath out of the way, and we're not obligated scripturally in the New Testament, but we are obligated to observe the Lord's Day. Are you grossly negligent when it comes to your observing the Lord's Day? Here's a point I want to reverse on you. We need to be careful not to be guilty of excluding Jesus from our day-to-day lives, and we need to invite him into our lives. Sunday, the Lord's Day, is not about, listen now, it's not about us asking Jesus into our life. Sunday is not about us asking Jesus for anything. You know what Sunday's about, don't you? It's about his inviting us. It's about his inviting us. Many times in Scripture we're told that wherever he puts his name, wherever he says, this is where you're to come, this is where you're to meet, many times throughout the Old Testament, and some of the wording from our scriptural reading this morning, you can read thoughts along this line. But God has his house, God has his places of worship, God puts his name places, and he calls to his people, not for them to invite him, but he invites them. He invites them to come into the house of the Lord. John 20, when they came to the tomb, they found it empty on the first day of the week. The disciples were meeting and worshiping in Acts 20, verse 7, the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, on the first day of the week, we're to bring our gifts and our offerings. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, the beloved apostle John, I believe the same John, said he was in the Spirit. When was he in the Spirit? When he was receiving Revelation 1. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the Lord was calling to him, and the Lord was inviting him, and he yielded and he came. God help us to invite Christ into our everyday life, our Monday through Saturday. God help us, and God forgive us for our negligence in asking him into our life. If you're here and you're saved and you don't ask Christ into your day-to-day life, shame on you, shame on me, shame on us. We ought to desire to have him there, seeing how he's done so much for us. If you're lost, I just have to put this as plainly as I can. If you're here and you're lost, and you're not inviting, you're not asking, you're not pleading with Christ to come into your heart, why not? It doesn't give testimony to your spirituality. It gives a testimony to your fleshly, totally depraved nature. Why are we so negligent on the Lord's Day? Why are there people not here who could be here? I'm not talking about people who are sick. I'm not talking about people who might be traveling, who might be unable to attend. But how many people could be in the Lord's house this morning that aren't and will be found out to be somewhere else in the world? Why are they so grossly negligent? Why are they so negligent regarding the invitation of Jesus? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, you know what it says? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Not, N-O-T, not forsaking the assembling. We have that command in Scripture. We have in our church covenant a promise and a pledge to each other to support and sustain the worship of this church. We have in our statement of faith things pertaining to the Lord's Day, the importance of the Lord's Day, and why we should observe the Lord's Day. So you have the commandments of Scripture, you have the promise of the covenant, you have the truth contained within our statement of faith. Why are God's people still negligent concerning the house of the Lord and the Lord's Day? That's a personal question. And some would argue, yeah, the people who really need to hear it aren't even here. Well, if they need to hear it, God will get that message across to them. But let's be careful that we're not thinking about those who need to hear it and we forget the fact that we're here by God's providence, so there must be something He wants us to hear. How important is the Lord's Day to you? I find in this passage of Scripture, Mary revealing to us the secret to having God's blessings upon our life. The secret to having God's presence in your life. The secret to being happy. As a Christian, what a phenomenon to be a Christian to be happy. Is it possible? It should be the case with all of us that if we're saved, we're happy in Christ. But Mary gives us this secret, two steps to the blessings of God. Mary basically said, you need Jesus there. You need Jesus there. Jesus was there. He had been invited. When they had this need, she went to her son and asked him to do something, left it in his hands. And after the situation arises, Mary says now to these servants, do what Jesus says. There's the two steps to the secret I'm talking about today. To you who are saved, you need to get Jesus there. Get him in your life. Get him in your everyday life. Every single day, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Get Jesus on the throne of your life. Get him on the inside, no longer on the outside. Have the door wide open and have him coming in and going without having to hear any knocking involved. Get Jesus into your life. Get Jesus into your everyday life. And then do what he says. And you know what you're going to find? You're happy. And if you're not happy and you really are saved, there's something in this formula that's lacking. Either Christ is not ruling and reigning, he's not the Lord of your life, or you're not doing what he says. You're not doing what he says. Somebody once said, in light of this passage of Scripture, that we shouldn't focus on the great sign, but we should focus on the great man. And that's really true of this marriage at Cana. It's not about his turning water into wine, but it's about him, about his greatness, about his great power, what had been manifested in chapter 1 about Jesus Christ. In closing, I want to say this. By his death, this came out Wednesday night. It's come out other times and even in Sunday school and scripture reading. By his death and his suffering for you and me, he deserves inclusion in all that we do and all that we are. With all that Jesus Christ has done for me, he deserves inclusion. Do you include him? Do you name the name of Christ, but you have no time for Jesus? You don't invite Jesus in? If he's died, buried, and rose again for you, and you know it's all for you, he deserves to be included. Why be holy as he is holy? Because of the great price of our redemption that we looked at Wednesday night. The everyday Jesus. Do you know the everyday Jesus? Is Jesus a part of your everyday life? Let's stand together.